Psalm 44 is a psalm of God's presence. Psalm 44. And the before we read any of it, one of the principles at work here, when the Lord blesses or approves of something, he gets in it. He puts himself in it, and his presence there is the blessing. That's the blessing, when his presence is there. Just like a person who trusts Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God would give them his Holy Spirit. He says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is the knowledge, the understanding, that is the seal of God's approval of something. His presence. And when his presence is there, his approval is there. And when his presence isn't there, he doesn't approve of what's going on. So in the first about half of this psalm, I think David wrote the psalm, but this is David remembering God's presence in Israel and talking about how his presence was there at the beginning and with Moses and going through the promised land and things like that. And then it takes a sharp turn about halfway through and starts to deal with the fact that God has left. And so his presence is no longer there, and it's really in the New Testament, it deals with the mystery that Paul talks about, where Israel's become ignorant in their own conceits and things like that. We'll deal with that when we get to it. The point is, God's presence is his blessing. When he's there, he approves of it. When he's not there, he doesn't approve of it. Psalm 44, verse 1. We'll read the first half of this. He says, "We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies, through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me, but thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah." Now here's the turn. "But thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our army." See that? Goest not forth. You're not no longer with us now. "Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and has scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, and scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people." So the people, saying the people just look at us and go just like this, you know, just, what happened? What happened to them? Verse 14, "Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger, all this has come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death." All right, I'm just going to stop there. There's really three breakdowns here, and we're kind of stopped at the next one. But the first little section there deals with God's presence is the help, and it is the acceptance of God when His presence is there. And then you notice in verses 9 through 16, God has distanced Himself now. And there's a reason for that. And then in the last part of this psalm, there's a desire for God's presence to return. And that's kind of the breakdown of all this song here. But let's pray, and we'll talk about God's presence. Father, I thank You for Your words. I thank You for salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You'd speak through me tonight. Help me, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Father, that we would get what we need from You. Lord, that we could take a look at our lives and the decisions we make. Understand that if You're not in it, if they're not in the things we're listening to or watching or participating in, or just the things that we do with our lives, Lord, that Father, I pray that we'd recognize that. I know if folks are saved, You're with them, You're in them, and they are a vessel unto You. But I pray that we would remember that. Remember we're bought with a price. Remember that Your presence is Your approval. And Lord, we'd remember that in the things we do, the things we listen to, the things we watch, the things we participate in. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, back here at the beginning of this psalm, we'll deal with God's presence being His help. God's presence being His help. In verse 2, He says, "How thou didst drive out the heathen." That was the Lord driving out the heathen. And in verse 1, there is David remembering from the things he had been taught about what happened in Israel's history and how God worked in their favor. Verse 2, how He drove out the heathen and planted Israel and afflicted the people that were wicked around him, and then cast him out, things like that. And he deals with the fact that Israel got that land not because they were more righteous or better people. It was God's presence that was the approval of the nation of Israel. And let me show you where all this happens, because it's important. Look over in Exodus chapter 33, because it almost doesn't happen this way. Exodus chapter 33 is kind of the cross-reference to what David's talking about. But it's a great instruction on God's presence and God's approval of something that's going on. God was going to honor His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob one way or another. And He was going to honor that promise. The question was, what people were actually going to inherit the land? There was a time early on when Israel was about to go into the land, or God said He was going to wipe out the whole bunch of them and start over with Moses. And Moses prayed, and God changed His mind about it. However, the whole generation that left Egypt, none of them ever got to the promised land, except Moses and Joshua, or not Moses, except Joshua and Caleb. So here's Moses, even a little bit before them, going into the promised land there. Moses comes off the mountain. He's received the law from the Lord. He comes off the mountain, and the people are just, they're having a big party and just playing, and you know, half of them don't have any clothes on, and it's just a big mess. And in a matter of a few short weeks, Israel has gone from following the Lord through the Red Sea and seeing the miracles and seeing all of the plagues upon Egypt and watching God's powerful, miraculous work. And in a matter of a couple of weeks after they get out of Egypt, they've just gone right back to doing Egyptian things. and no regard for God. The only difference that's in the people here is Moses is not with them. He's gone up to the mountain, and so they start asking each other, "Where's Moses? We don't know where he's at." So they just start doing whatever they want to do. So Moses, after he comes down off the mountain, he sees all this activity, and he is just, he's beside himself with it. And this is part of the conversation after this. Look at Exodus 33. It says, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it." So God is going to honor his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, he may start over with a whole new generation of people, but he's going to honor that promise he made to them. The land is going to belong to Israel. Verse 2, "And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I," watch this phrase, "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." So this is what God tells Moses. He says, "I'm going to send an angel before you. That angel is going to wipe out the cultures that you're going to encounter. And the people will follow you after this angel that I send is going to go before you. However," the Lord says, "I'm not going with you. I'm not going to be a part of it. I'm honoring my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I'm not going with you." And then Moses says, after all of this, Moses says this, look over in verse 15. "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" See that? The presence of God was the approval of God. And not only did Israel and Moses understand that, but Moses understood that other nations would understand that. So he asked that question, "Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." So the presence of God is the thing that is God's acceptance of what's going on. The Lord told Moses, "You go up there, I will send an angel to wipe out the cultures before you, to move you into that land, but I'm not going with you because y'all are a bunch of rebels." And Moses said, "Well, Lord, if you don't go with us, then don't let us go up there. Because we'll go up there and the people will say, you came up here, but your God didn't come with you." And so they will know that we're not approved by God. So that even the nations would understand this. So God's presence. So when David records Psalm 40:43 there, this is what he's recounting. That God's presence would be God's approval, and not only in the eyes of the Israelites, but in the eyes of all the nations. Now, you're going to see this in the New Testament, too. So, just to make a little New Testament application, you understand. Well, I tell you what. Look over in Ephesians. We'll just read it. Make a little New Testament application to this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. So Paul's talking here to saved people. And he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So God's approval is God's presence, or God's presence is his approval. And then when he puts his presence or his spirit in a vessel, that vessel can be approved or disapproved, or that vessel can be grieving to the Holy Spirit of God, or that vessel can be obedient to the Holy Spirit of God, just like when God put himself in the nation of Israel. And then he tells Israel, he says, listen, you guys have grieved, you're rebels, you're stiff-necked. I'm not going to go with you. I'll send an angel in front of you. And then Moses says, Lord, if you're not with us, there's no point in us being there if you're not there. So, number one, God's presence is his help. And David says this over and over. Just read it to you back over in Psalm where we were at. Psalm 43. Notice how many times David says that. He mentions that. He says in verse 3, Psalm 40, it's 44. I keep saying 43, it's 44. Psalm 44, verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. That favor was the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord said, I'm going to honor that promise, but not because you're anything. I'm going to honor that promise because I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land. So I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to give it to their descendants. But I'm not going to go with you until Moses prayed and asked the Lord to reconsider that thing. Verse 4 says, Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. So that is God's presence and David acknowledging that if the Lord is not with them, there is no victory, there's no help. But it is the God's presence and God's acceptance by his presence that is the help to Israel. Then the psalm takes a little turn here. Verse 9. Then God distances himself, and that becomes a grief. Verse 9, but thou hast cast off and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. You see that? God's removed himself now. Now you're fighting battles where God has nothing to do with them. Now you're sending out tanks and you're sending out missiles and you're sending these things out, and God is nowhere near any of it. He's not with them anymore. Verse 10, thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. You know how he did that? He just removed himself from them. He just stepped out of the way and let the world do what the world's going to do. Verse 12, thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. You know, that's what they did with Jesus Christ. Remember those Pharisees and those leaders, the religious leaders? Jesus Christ is on the cross. And you know what the appearance is? And not just the appearance. Jesus Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you know what those religious leaders are doing? They're walking in front of that cross and they're just, where is your God? You had all these miracles to do, and you had all of the you were claimed to be the Son of God. Where is your God now? You know what? That's God removing his presence. And now the world is just like dogs coming to a feast. Even Jesus Christ, I mean, he suffers this for the sin of mankind. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, that's the cry of a lost man. And Jesus Christ took that sin. Back over here in Psalm, God is distancing himself now. Notice the result of all this. Verse 15, my confusion is continually before me. Confusion. You know, when God removes himself, it's just confusion. You can't make sense of the thing. Remember Daniel... Nebuchadnezzar said, Daniel was a man with whom the Spirit of God was on him. I think Nebuchadnezzar said something like that. And one of the things that Daniel brought to the table for Nebuchadnezzar, he said he was a man who could dissolve doubts. That's an interesting way of putting that thing. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. He has no idea what the dream that he has. If you guys remember the deal with in Daniel chapter 2, he has this dream, and he has all these philosophers and psychics, and people show up, and they say, yes, we'll interpret the dream for you. And he says, okay, tell me the dream. And they say, well, that's not how this works. You need to tell us what happened, what the dream was, and we'll tell you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar's all, no. If you got the interpretation, then you got the dream, because you got it from the same source. So tell me the dream. And they say, well, that's way above our pay grade. We don't do that kind of stuff. We just say things that nobody can prove or disprove. And then Daniel shows up, and Daniel prays. He says, just give me some time, give me a night, give me a day, give me 24 hours, just let me pray about it. And he prays with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he walks back into the king's palace, and I guess he's escorted by the people that are his handlers there. Escorted back into the king's palace, and Nebuchadnezzar's all right, lay it on me, tell me the dream. And Daniel says, here's the dream. And he explains it. He says, you had a dream of this image. The head was gold, the chest is silver, brass, all that kind of stuff, iron. And he says, and here's the interpretation of it. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, now there's a man that can dissolve doubts. There's a man with whom the Spirit of God is. That's a man I can believe. But you know what he understood? The presence of God is with that guy. The presence of God is there. And I invite that man into my court, and he has wisdom that all these other people showing up don't have. The presence of God, look what the presence of God, when it leaves, what you're left with is confusion. David says in verse 15, my confusion is continually before me. The shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. David is often, just to remind you, David is often the voice of Israel and the remnant of believing Israelites. So he says, you've left us as a nation, but there are some that haven't forgotten you. There are some who retain your presence in their mind, at least. They remember you. We haven't forgotten you. Verse 18, he says, our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, now watch this in verse 22. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul quotes that over in Romans. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. You know what now here's the world's understanding of God's presence. The world has no desire for God's presence to be anywhere near them. So the world will do everything it can to drive out the presence of God. So when the world finds the presence of God somewhere, or a memory of God, or a thought of God, it will try to erase that thought. It will try to remove that thought as quick as possible. So David says, and Paul will quote it, he says, for thy name's sake, because your name is printed on us, the world hates us because of your name. The world doesn't want anything to do with God's presence. It doesn't want to think about God's presence. It doesn't want to remember God's presence. And Paul will say over in Romans chapter 1, he will talk about all of them that forget God, or they don't like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the world. They have no interest in the presence of God literally, or the presence of God in the mind, or the presence of God in our memory, or the presence of God in any way, shape, or form. So anywhere God shows up, the world aggressively goes after that presence to remove it from all existence. So David says, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long." Why? We've got your name stamped on us. Israel's a nation, we have God's name stamped on us, and because of that, the world hates us. I mean, that's even today. But Paul will apply it particularly in a Christian way, where Jesus Christ specifically, people hate the name of Jesus Christ. That you don't mind the name of God. God is okay to say God, or, you know, the man upstairs, or whatever people say, which I just hate that. I hate that phrase. It's just like, you know, like God is some podunk guy upstairs or something. Man, God is a holy God. He's not some guy upstairs. But you can say God, but Jesus Christ. Try saying that one out loud in front of other people, and not being a curse word. That name has some power, and you understand that. Back over in Psalm 44, David is he wants God's presence back. Verse 23, "Awake, why sleepest thou, Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face?" Why are you hiding from us? "And forgettest our affliction and our oppression. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Redeem us because you are a merciful God. And that reminds you, that goes all the way back to verse 1, where God calls out a people, and his presence is with those people, with that nation, with that group of people, to drive out the enemies, to defeat enemies, to give the promises and uphold the promises. The world has no desire for God's presence, although they recognize, what's interesting though, they recognize God's presence. But they don't have any interest in it staying around. Well, you understand it. You understand the difference between God and saying God and saying God bless you and saying things like that versus saying Jesus Christ died for your sins. Saying Jesus Christ, saying that name to someone. There's a difference. There's a difference. It's one thing to say, "Hey, God saved you." Meh. It's another thing to say, "Jesus Christ died for your sins and saved your soul." He offers that salvation. So here is a psalm, really, of God's presence. It is a description of when God's presence, when God is present, that means God's approval is there. And when God's approval is there, there are all of these benefits when God's approval is there. And when God chooses to remove himself, what happens is all those benefits get removed. So watch this nation of Israel, where God blessed, God put himself in the middle of it. And then, as we read in Exodus 33, God thought about sending them into the promised land without him. Just, "You go take it, I'm not going to go with you." Moses said, "Well, if we do that, what is the purpose of us getting in the promised land if you're not going to be there?" And then you see God distance himself in Psalm 44. You know, it's just a little history. In about 30, when Jesus Christ died, was buried, was resurrected, about 30, I don't know, 33, somewhere around there, A.D., God gave Israel about 40 years 40 years, and then he made public that he was no longer in Israel. And the way he made public that he was no longer in Israel, he allowed a Roman emperor named Titus to destroy the temple. And he publicly made known, I am no longer here. And he let everybody know it. 40 years after Israel rejects, on whole, I mean, there was a lot of Israelites, Jewish folks that received Jesus Christ, that trusted Jesus Christ, but on a whole, the nation rejected Jesus Christ. And God gave him his 40 years there. I think it was done before that. I mean, you read in Acts chapter 7, I think he's kind of done with it in Acts chapter 7. But 40 years, that Roman emperor Titus, he comes in there, and just like Jesus Christ said, he said, there's not going to be one stone left on another when I'm done with this place. If you don't want me here, I won't be here. And I'll leave, and this place will be knocked to the ground. God's presence is his acceptance. And wherever the Lord is, that's where his blessings are. And wherever the Lord is not, that's where his blessings aren't. I think it would behoove us to think about the things. I know if you're saved, I don't want to assume you're saved or anything like that, but just to think about the way we spend our time, the things we do, the things we watch, the things we listen to, the things we spend our time with, and consider, does God have anything to do with this? Because if he doesn't, if he's not interested, if he's not there, what you don't have are God's blessings on it. And this is the thing that we ought to think about. Or we can't continue to fill our minds and our eyes and our ears and our time with things God doesn't have anything to do with and expect good results. And we can't expect that things are going to be blessed. We can't expect that the mind is going to work the way it's supposed to work. The families are going to work the way they're supposed to work by continually engaging in things that God has nothing to do with. And continually putting ourselves in positions where God is not there and he doesn't want to be there. He has no interest in being where we are. And then wonder why this is breaking down, and this is broken down, and this is fallen down, and this is a catastrophe, and this is a problem. Not that God's presence eliminates problems, but like we read this morning in Job, his presence allows you to stand on something. What you find in some of those situations when you've left the Lord is you don't have any place to stand. You've lost your ground. So When David recaps and recounts this and makes a song out of God's presence, he reminds himself and remembers God's presence early on, and then he regrets God's distancing of himself, and then at the end of the psalm, he begs God to show up again. Because why? Because God's presence is his acceptance, and his presence is his blessing. That's where the blessings are, wherever he shows up. So this is and there's some practical stuff in here, but it's a good psalm about God's presence and the results of God's presence and the results of God's absence. This is what it looks like. So I hope that's helpful to you, some things to think about and consider. Father, thank you so much for your words.